Good. Yeah, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I'm about a minute early, which is awesome because I always go too long. Next weekend, we celebrate the 250th anniversary of the ratifying of the Declaration of Independence. This is the semi-quincentennial, 250 years. I remember 1976. I remember the bicentennial as I was 10 years old. I remember all the little, it was huge. It was a big thing. So the Second Continental Congress adopted the Declaration of Independence in Philadelphia and Freedom Hall, which is still there. You can visit in 1776. Amazingly, exactly 50 years later, on July 4th, 1826, which the nation apparently did not celebrate, what would that be? Quincennial? No, not that. Whatever it would be, the 50th. Both John Adams and Thomas Jefferson both died on July 4th, 1826. The first two paragraphs. Mostly written by Thomas Jefferson, yeah. And today's message is about the grace of God, and it's quite appropriate. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with one another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitles them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. There's amazing lines of an experiment that truly was successful by the grace of God. I didn't know enough about this, but I read Dave McCullough's 1776, that book. It's an amazing book, which I highly recommend. And the miracle of the evacuation of Manhattan Island by George Washington, absolute complete miracle. The crossing of the Delaware, which all I ever knew before that was the painting, the famous painting, didn't go like that. That's a great painting, but it didn't quite look like that. plus it was at night, I believe, if I remember right. And right after that was the Battle of Trenton in New Jersey, which really did change the course of the war. And that battle was a miracle. If you read about that battle, we surprised the enemy on Christmas Day. And the only loss, the only casualty we had was a guy who died of frostbite because it was so cold and snowy. Amazing, right? So from this a woman, I'm going to take a page out of Ron's book, Catherine Lee Bates in 1893 wrote America the Beautiful. And she wrote it first as a poem. It was published as a poem. And then it was made into the famous song. And, of course, this in our study today of grace, she has this refrain, as you know, America, America, God shed his grace on thee, and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Unfortunately, our country is not one filled from east to west with brotherhood. There's great division in our nation. But, you know, the fact that we, as a nation, have the greatest amount of resources in the world, the greatest amount of material wealth in the world, the greatest number, you know, this is the truth, that America has the greatest number of navigable rivers. I always pronounce that word wrong, but navigable or something. We have the greatest number by far. We have the greatest number of deep sea ports. We have more than we can use. Some nations have none. And we have been blessed materially and with freedom. And a lot of that comes from the influence of Christianity. And so, yeah, I hope we'll keep that in mind this 4th of July, that it's more than fireworks and noise and cookouts, although it is that too. It's lovely to have the freedom to do all of that stuff, but to truly remember what this nation was built upon. Thank you.
Thank you, Joe. Before we start the main part of our service this morning, why don't we take a few moments of silent prayer to prepare our hearts for the intake of the Word of God and the singing of our hymns. Let's bow our heads. Father, we are thankful that we can assemble here in accordance with your Word to take in the teaching that you have for us, and to sing the songs according to your commands that we are supposed to do. Thank you for giving us this opportunity, for this location, for a qualified pastor, for providing your word, and for making it possible for us to understand more about you through the filling of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, helping us to understand the teaching that has come forth. Father, we want to also remember those who are not able to be with us this morning due to health concerns. We pray that for healing in their bodies. We pray for recovery and strength. For those who have special needs, we pray that you'll guide and direct the decisions they make. Pray that they'll be able to rely on you for comfort. And we pray that you'll guide their thought patterns. The Holy Spirit will impact their lives in a positive way. For recovery, whatever their situation is. And we also want to remember those who are here, but who are hurting. We pray for improvement for their physical condition. We think of Gail and Keith and Ken. We pray for continued improvement for recovery from their pain and, in some cases, surgery. Pray that for restoration of health and full bodily function. And we're glad they're with us. Father, we also want to remember our leaders, as national leaders this morning. Pray for our president. You'll guide and direct his decisions. I pray that you'll give him wisdom and discernment as he is confronted with a variety of issues that he has to face. We pray that he'll be able to see through these things clearly. Pray that you'll neutralize his excesses, but magnify his good decisions. And we also pray for his cabinet members, as the Secretary of Defense and others, and military officers, as they pursue the war in the Mideast against Iran. Pray that they'll be utilize our resources effectively and make the right decisions. In respect to our enemies, also we pray for the protection of Israel at this time. And thank you that your grace has been poured out upon that country. Pray that it will continue and that they'll be clear-headed about what they need to do to defend their country. Father, as we continue, we pray for guidance and direction. The Holy Spirit will provide for our pastor. May the word that we hear this morning be understandable. May the Holy Spirit help us to focus and concentrate on what is being taught. And now as we can look forward to singing our hymns, we pray that we'll do so with enthusiasm and appreciation for what you have provided. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. It is by the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, and great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. Please stand as we sing the doxology. Remain standing and turn in your hymnals to number 343. Number 343, Faith's Review and Expectation. Is that what it says there? Oh, that was the original title of this hymn, Amazing Grace. That was the original title. They kind of were a little bit more descriptive in their titles than what we have come to use now. But we'll sing Amazing Grace. As Joe said, our country has been blessed. And so I thought it was appropriate that, although this is a testimonial for him personally, but we can certainly extend it to the way God has been gracious to our country. Amazing Grace, we'll sing verses 1, 2, 4, and 5. And we'll repeat 5 from We've No Less Days. And there's a little transition after the second verse and after the third verse. Version, little accompaniment there. Usually that song is kind of slow and dragging. I wanted to make sure we speed it up and have a little bit more interest to it. Plus, you know, it has a lot of black notes on the other page. How hard is it to play? Well, you can tell by how many black notes, how much black is on the music. That's a good rule of thumb. Yeah, John Newton, former slave trader, says, yeah, thank, I'm not the man I want to be, but thank God I'm not the man I used to be. He said that. So we have that. Our next hymn, well, you notice that was in three-quarter time. You know, the contemporary music, they think they're also hip and doing everything now. But everything in contemporary music is in 4/4 time. It's all 4/4 time. They've never heard of 3/4 time. They, like Keith Richards said, it may be pretty, but if it ain't 4/4 time, it's not rock and roll. So... that's pretty much the contemporary music. It's all 4/4 time. But a lot of the hymns we sing are in 3/4 time. Waltz, you can a lot more rhythm and swing to it than you realize. Our next hymn, Great Hymn of the Faith, number 139, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Number 139, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Thomas Chisholm was the author of this hymn. He lived from 1866 to 1960, 94 years. And he lived to see the success of this hymn. A lot of these hymn writers didn't really see. Their hymns became popular after they died. But this one, became very popular during his time thanks to unofficial theme song of Moody Bible Institute. And Billy Graham featured this hymn prominently in their crusades. He was sold insurance. He was a modest man, never made much money, lived pretty much paycheck to paycheck. But he had great faithfulness. William Rundin wrote the music, and we have this wonderful hymn. So I thought it would be appropriate that we sang it too, because God has been faithful in preserving our country through these many years. So we'll sing Great is Thy Faithfulness. And interestingly, the arrangement we have is for a choral arrangement, but we can do it. But so it's a little, there are a few interludes there that might not be as familiar, but then you just follow me for direction. And, there's kind of different way of accompanying. You can have the accompaniment just play the same melody as the congregation, the melody, which is usually what we do. But if you look at a lot of what the composers, when they accompanied like in operas or oratorios, it is a totally different range. They weren't playing the melody. Handel's Messiah, they weren't really playing the melody. They were playing the fifth voice. So you have soprano, alto, tenor, and bass, but sometimes the instrument plays the fifth voice. So there's a little bit of that in here. Not much, but a little bit. So anyway, just follow me for direction. Please stand. Great is Thy Faithfulness.
All right. We're in Colossians 1:1. And today is a neat message to teach, because this is the grace of God. And that's what we're going to focus on. I thought I was going to get to peace today, but after some of the work I did on grace, you'll see. So we're going to look at grace in detail. We're going to look at peace in detail on Wednesday, and then we'll begin in verse 3 on Thursday. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. It's pretty incredible to know that the Apostle Paul opens every letter without exception with grace to you and peace. And in almost every case, from God our Father. There's a couple of letters where he doesn't include that. But so basically, he's opening every letter with this. And so why does he do that? Is it just like a kind of a salutation that he likes? Peace be with you. People throw praise the Lord. People just throw it out there. Or does it have a deep meaning for him? And I think you know the answer to that. What's doubly amazing that dawned on me for the first time is that when Paul writes his first letter, which we are pretty sure is 1 Thessalonians, and when he writes his last letter, which is 2 Timothy, he doesn't change it. He says grace to you and peace. And that's a distance of about 20 years, a little bit more, where he, from writing his first letter to the end, and we see to the end of his life, he doesn't change this, if you want to call it a formula, I wouldn't. But he doesn't change this salutation, grace to you and peace. In 20 years' time, we can see it if you study Paul's letters, he progresses in maturity. His understanding of the Lord, understanding of God's plan matures, but this doesn't change. He got it right the first time, and he doesn't change it. They are presented like a prayer. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Meaning that he desires the church to have a further and deeper grasp of both of these, well, what would you call them? Characteristics of God. Essences of God, really dealings of God with us. Now, Paul is an apostle by the will of God. Getting back to verse 1, it's his calling to communicate and make clear both the grace of God and the peace of God. It's his job to make that clear. And he has 13 letters, if you don't think he wrote Hebrews, in which he does that. Half the New Testament by volume. He was an apostle in the sense of the office. He had the authority of an apostle. And he was sent by Christ with that authority to the Gentiles. However, he's not alone in his ministry, is he? He says in verse 1, and Timothy, our brother. And Timothy, although not mentioned again in this letter, we see in other letters, and especially also in the book of Acts, that Timothy was Paul's dearest companion, his closest man, friend, and co-worker for the gospel. Timothy was like a son to him. In fact, he phrases it just like that. I am your father, you are my son. Timothy was likely converted by Paul in his first missionary journey and then ordained by Paul in his second missionary journey when he returned to the area where Timothy was from in Asia. And Timothy became a faithful co-worker and friend. This reveals to us that no matter what spiritual gift you get, whether you're the apostle called to write half the New Testament or whatever your spiritual gift is now, here and what you do and the work that you do, you don't do it alone. Paul had companions, several. Timothy is his closest. You don't do this alone. We do not minister alone. Sometimes we're forced to, true. But we do not do this alone. We're never meant to. Hence the body of Christ. The unity, the spiritual gifts. Every one of us given a spiritual gift for the common good. So, faithful coworker and friend. It's also interesting that Paul discipled Timothy. And then he told Timothy to go ahead and disciple others. In 2 Timothy 2:2, writing to Timothy, Paul says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Who will be able to teach others also? On and on and on it goes. The discipling is a great commission. Paul disciples Timothy, and Timothy disciples others. So therefore, the grace of God and the peace of God that is to exist among the body of Christ, Paul has that desire for all believers, and he practices that. Right? He practices it with the people who work with him. He's not just distant from churches writing letters, writing, you know, theological discourses. He's heavily involved in the very thing that he tells us, or that he tells us he desires for us. The grace of God and the peace of God. Who is it to, verse 2 now, says that we're to communicate this. Paul's role was to communicate this to the saints and faithful brethren. These two words, saints means believers, set apart unto God. Faithful is used as a word, it's an adjective of, yeah, you're a believer, therefore you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, but you're also called to be faithful to the word of Christ. And so both are in view here, and Paul never separates them. He never separates, he never says, well, I'm glad you're all believers, and if some of you want to advance and mature and apply the things that you believe, that would be great. He never says anything like that. The whole New Testament never says anything like that. It is completely expected of us all that we act as who we are. So who is he communicating it to? The saints, set apart, the faithful. And this grace to you and peace is from God our Father. And God our Father, this certainly would not mean the Father in a universal sense, which I think very rarely in the Scripture is God even depicted as that, but truly here. And I had verses to go through to prove this to you, and I'm like, well, I could save some time on that because you all know this, that, you know, he's our Father. Why? Because we've been justified, reconciled, adopted, elected, and all of that by the grace of God. We call him Father just as the Lord called him Father. He is our Father. And we have peace with him. Now, getting back to sharing, right? To the saints and faithful brethren in verse 2, Paul's teaching has a target. It has... And it's not just teaching like, you know, in our modern world, people love to get published. That's a big thing. You can get published in some journal or something, and the whole hope is just that you get published. And if you get published enough, you become, you know, like well-known. That can be a very real trap, as you can imagine, that you become all high and mighty on yourself. But Paul here has no idea that people are going to be reading this letter 2,000 years later. He hasn't a clue. He has a target, and that's why he's writing it. It's a letter. And God in his grace has made it so that the Corinthians have their problem, the Galatians have their problem, the Colossians have their problem, the Ephesians, that's more of a circular letter, but Timothy has his issues. The Thessalonians have their issues. And each of them Paul addresses. And it's God has like made all these issues, or allowed them, if you will, so that all of these letters would just completely cover the map on everything that we would need to know about everything that is important concerning the Christian life. So we're like grateful to the Corinthians for their tomfoolery and immorality. I mean, I'm not grateful for them, but I mean, like, you wouldn't have truths addressing that issue if that weren't an issue with them. And the issue here with the Colossians is one in which false doctrine is being shared. People are coming into the congregation with lies, and people are listening. And so go to chapter 3, verse 16. Paul says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So as Paul is sharing these truths with them, he tells them to be sure to share these truths with one another. Let the word of Christ, by the way, this phrase, word of Christ, is only used one other place in the book of Hebrews. It's very rare. It's usually word of God. But because of the false doctrines being taught in Colossae, he is particular here, saying, what I want you to share with one another, what you guys need, is the truths concerning the person and work of Christ, both past, present, and future in eschatology. It is vital that you do what with the word of Christ? To have it richly dwell within you, meaning you know it well, it's not just superficial, and with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And the admonished teaching, the admonishing would be warning. And like a warning. And then with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, you see that word thankfulness? That's the word grace. It's the word charis. In verse 15, it ends with be thankful. In verse 17, ends with giving thanks to God the Father. You see that? And those are different words. Close. It's eucharistos as opposed to charis. But we have two different words, and Paul picks this word charis for singing with thankfulness. And I want to use this as an illustration of what we're going to see in terms of application today. Paul's prayer that grace to you, or his desire, is a desire that they live and we live in the sphere, in the realm of the grace of God concerning everything. All right, so the grace of God means that you have, by unmerited, beneficent God has blessed you, favored you with certain blessings, and these blessings are heavenly, above and beyond anything anyone could ever ask or think or imagine. And he has blessed you with these, not by your works, but because of his grace, which comes from his love. And that means everything. Right? That means everything. That means including your wisdom. Say, be filled with wisdom, Paul says. Teaching, your ability to teach is a gift of the grace of God. Your understanding of how to admonish someone with gentleness is a gift from the grace of God. And everything that you do, even this singing, notice, is with thankfulness, but with grace. Now, thankfulness fits here. But note that Paul uses the word charis, grace, in the midst, bookended by two words for be thankful. If you're receiving from God most ultimate gifts without works, but by faith, what is the proper response? Thankfulness. Now, What I love, now we have here psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. This phrase, spiritual songs, is really songs of the Spirit. It could be spiritual, but we kind of throw around the word spiritual in our modern times, and it has a very general meaning to it. But if you say this way, because you have the word for singing, and then is a participle, and then you have this songs, meaning, sorry, when you have the word song, the noun song, with a genitive of the Spirit. So these are songs of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's imagine you're a Corinthian. Sorry. No, but you're one of the good ones. You're one of the good Corinthians, and it's Wednesday. You're going to church on Sunday, and it's Wednesday, and you have just been gifted with a hymn. Now, I don't have a hymnal. I was going to grab one, but they didn't have hymnals, not yet. But hymns are coming into the church probably weekly, at least pretty frequently. Because notice what Paul tells them in Corinth to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, "What is the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble, each one has a psalm?" This is the same word that we just read. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Now, as we read this chapter, we come to find out that the problem in Corinth is that when everybody was coming to church on Sunday, the people who had the psalms, the people who had the teachings and the revelation, they were all trying to speak over one another. And Paul had to tell them, one at a time. Keep it ordered. Right? All for what? Edification. Now let's imagine you've gotten this hymn, this wonderful hymn, inspired by God the Holy Spirit. You, this inspiration of a song, we've seen there's in the scripture, there's several places that look very much like hymns. In our book, when we get to it, we'll see this in Colossians 1, 15 through 20. You know, it looks just like a hymn. And you have this hymn, and you spent Thursday going over it. you worked on it. Friday, maybe you added some music to it. Saturday, you put it all together. All of it's by God the Holy Spirit, and now you show up Sunday at church. And you find out that you're not the only one who brought a hymn to church that day. There's two other people who have hymns. And you're pretty sure they're not as good as yours. Or are they? Here's what grace tells you. Defer to others. Just like Paul instructs them in this chapter. If whoever the elder is or the pastor says, hey, you over there, share your hymn. You over there, share your teaching. And then you over there, share your revelation. And he never gets to you. Here's what grace tells you. That hymn was never mine. If I don't get picked on, okay, great. I'll share it next week. I will defer to others. Why? Because this was a gift, and what God gives me is His. Now, I get to use it, and I'm responsible for it, but what God gives me is His. And what I do with that is I use it according to His will and in His timing. And if I do that, I will never gain this idea of this is mine, this is mine, this is mine. None of it is. None of it. And when you learn this lesson, it's wonderful. Because what you do is you put all things in God's control. Even time. I think time's one of the trickiest ones of all. Probably the one that we're most disillusioned about. Or delusioned about, is that we think we own our time. So when I get interrupted, How dare you? I get interrupted doing God's work. How dare you? I don't finish the task that I needed to finish today, and I get cranky and anxious and bitter and angry. And the reason why is because I did not, at least that day, see that time is a gift of grace. When we get old, right, time gets short, doesn't it? Right, we're an elderly congregation. Time gets short. It went by super fast. Did you waste any of it? I know I did. I ain't got much time left. Could that make you anxious? Would it make you a little bummed out, disillusioned? I don't have enough time. You have plenty of time. Do you know why? Because time is a gift from the grace of God. You use time according to His will. And when God interrupts you, that's just fine. The word grace is charis. It means beneficent disposition towards someone, favor, grace, gracious care, help, and goodwill. Gracious care and help. All of these apply here to Paul's desire, grace to you. Now, what did you receive? I mean, grace is receiving, right? What did you receive? Well, what I did was I took a little trip through the New Testament with this word grace and just focus, because grace is used, charis is used, I think, 155 times or something. So what I did was I centered these, thanks to my dictionary that can do this for me, centered them on the things that we receive from God. And what a trip that was. Just to run through the New Testament and see, where is charis used in particular with what God gives you? And I mean, I'm not spoiling it for you because you know, but I didn't find new car. I didn't find new house. I didn't find fame on social media. I didn't find success in money in the world. I didn't find any of that. Look at Ephesians, since we're right there. Ephesians 2. Now, we're going to take this trip. We're going to do it as quickly as we can. And what I just want you to do with all these passages we're going to read is to just kind of sit back and be wowed by them. I will summarize them for you on the board. Ephesians 2:4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Salvation is a grace gift. When were you saved? When you were dead. Not alive, dead. And this, you know, this great love, which as we go through Colossians, we're going to see this more and more, that this motivation behind grace, because a lot of people think, well, grace is just you get a bunch of free stuff from God. But what you do when you interpret it that way, you're missing the cost. You're missing the reason. Right? If to look at God in heaven as some great sugar daddy who just wants to pour a bunch of cool stuff on people is to miss the love of God. But when you see the love of God in connection with grace, then you see it as what it is. That He wanted you in His kingdom. That He wanted you to have His life. The love of God is so pure. And I mean, the love of God is purely sacrificial. Anything for you. It's so rare in the human race. So rare. Even amongst us, if we're honest. It is no thought of self. Agape love is, I will do anything for you to your benefit. That's God's love. And when you see that attached with grace, you will never think of grace as like free stuff. Grace is the love of God doing everything that He needed to do to give you the eternal life of Jesus Christ and everything that goes with that life, which we'll see. So verse 6, He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you imagine what that means? So that in ages to come He might show, here's the phrase, the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then the next very famous, for by grace you have been saved. Paul starts that next sentence with charis. Puts it right in the front. Right in the front. For grace, by grace. Surpassing riches of His grace. Well, what is it? First, justified. Go to Romans 3. We're going to look at a few Romans passages. Justified means that when you stand before the judge, who, by the way, is not lenient, who is absolutely, God the Father is judge, you have one stain, one sin. That's it. You are judged. In no way is God the Father you only had the venial sins, not the mortal sins. So, all right, we're just going to put you through some purgatory for a few years. Hopefully your friends pray you out. Maybe they will. I hope you have good friends. And, you know, like all that. It's nothing like that. It's either lake of fire. And so this is the wrath of God, and you stand before the wrath of God completely justified. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. We'll see that word coming up when we look at peace. In His blood through faith. And there's the salvation of Martin Luther right there. It started the Reformation. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God being justified. It means, again, you stand before the judge. The judge says you are innocent because Christ took your penalty. Titus 3:7. On the board, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Justified by His grace. It's a gift. So the false doctrines that are coming into Colossae are that you got to work for this. If you work hard enough, that God will pronounce you justified. So you can see why this is justification is a main doctrine in the New Testament. By faith, through grace. Salvation. Look at Romans 5:15. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, meaning Adam, the original Adam in the garden, for if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, again, Adam. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the most astounding truths are in this passage. And notice how sin and death reigned, meaning that they're like king and queen on the throne over having authority and rule over the human race. And through Christ, now grace reigns. And if grace reigns, how could you and I do anything to earn? Have any merit to earn? And we do not. We are gifted. So salvation, and Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Election. Romans 11. Go to Romans 11. In the same way then, verse 5, in the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So not by works, but a remnant, what Paul here talking about in the church age, a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Of course, we won't go into the sticky parts of election here, which are in this section. But just, you don't even have to deal with that. Just deal with the fact and understand that our salvation has come to us and our election has come to us by grace. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So this calling, this election, means God's gift of his highest and best, which is his Son, and being in union with Christ, and the inheritance, the kingdom, the membership of the kingdom, the inheritance, the sonship, everything that comes with being a royal priest in God's family, in the body of Christ, and everything that comes with it, which the list is forever long. Next, predestination and adoption. Go back to Ephesians 1. There's a trend in modern preaching or teaching about preaching that you shouldn't read long passages in during services, which I find bizarre. All right? Like they think you're dumb, basically. And that you can't handle reading a paragraph. It's not like we're reading a whole chapter, you know. But, or, you know, not turning to a bunch of passages. They think you get lost. Again, I think modern preaching theory thinks we're all a bunch of dummies. Verse 5, I think you're much smarter than that. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Now, you know, of course we could spend so much time in each of these passages, but I just want you to be overwhelmed with this word grace in terms of here's another gift. Justification, salvation, election, now I'm predestined by God, meaning that he thought about me before he even created the world and made a plan for my life. A beautiful plan that is exceeding abundantly above and beyond anything we could ask or imagine. He thought about you before he said, let there be light, before he created. He thought about you and me. That's just super cool. And he could save us and say, well, stay over there, all right? You have eternal life, but don't come near me. But no, he adopts us. And this adoption is truly an adoption into, it's really more of a Jewish than a Roman thing, in my opinion. There's a lot of taught on this on Roman adoption, but It's the slave who says, I want to remain with my master. And a Jewish adoption on the year, the Sabbath year, if you know anything about that. But the master says, I want you to be a part of my family forever. And that's what God did. By what? By grace. Sanctification. 2 Thessalonians. Almost done. 2 Thessalonians, go there. I learned some years ago that all the T's are together. Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. I was very joyous about that. I was a very arrogant young man when I was first in Bible class. Not like humble like I am now. Yeah, I hated for anybody to look over and see, wow, that guy's looking in his glossary for a Bible book. And certainly I'm not getting the tabs. Somebody once told me to get the tabs. And please, I'm not insulting you if you have tabs. I was too arrogant. I'm like, I know where all the books are. But then I found out the T's are all together. So that got me that far. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:11. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The ability to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, and by so doing, imagine that you, little old you, lived a life that glorified the creator of the universe. That glorified him, and further amazingly, that you were glorified in him. And it's all according to the grace of God. It's a gift. And if I'm gifted with this, then I don't have an excuse to be able to say, well, because this is also the grace of God, grace means that I have to fulfill the plan of God for my life. Because I lack nothing. So my DNA is not that great. God says, that's not the gift. That's an excuse, buddy. I had a bad brain. I was brought up badly, had a bad family, an abusive father, abusive parents. That's an excuse, buddy. It's a flat-out excuse. You're saying that the gifts that I gave you are not powerful enough to overcome anything? And by the grace of God, I cannot say that I can't glorify Christ with my life. And now, the accountability that goes with that is definitely something, and in fact could scare us for a little bit. But it's also the fact that I have been given this open highway to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And the calling, my election, was before the foundation of the world. I have no excuses. That's sanctification. Next, love from God. Three things. Love from God, eternal comfort, and good hope. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope, by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. God's love for you, and this is this agape love, he's willing to do anything for you. That's by grace. This comfort, and notice it's modified by the word eternal. Eternal comfort. That's a gift of his grace. And hope. And I love Paul modifies it with good hope. That's a gift. of God's grace. And that comforts and strengthens your heart in every good work and word. All right, off to Hebrews. Last two. Hebrews 2 and 4. The cross of Christ is a gift of God's grace. I suppose you could read this passage in terms of it's a gift to us and to Him. That God gave Christ the cross. Now, we know as we studied the Gospel of Matthew that, you know, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. He didn't have to go to it, but He did. Because it was God's will. So look at 2:9. But we do not see Him who is made a little while, for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. And you know that we've hit on three passages that clearly teach unlimited atonement by the grace of God. So your Calvinists don't like that because their doctrine is that everybody whose sins are paid for on the cross are all saved people. That's where you got saved. And that way they can throw in their predestination doctrine. But you have to do some real finesse work with the scripture. If we take it literally, the grace of God says, I've died for people who are going to reject me. That's incredible. That's love. Lastly, prayer. I got that on there. Yeah, 4:16. Throne of grace. We got to go to verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, who let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of what? The throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace. Isn't that great? He repeats charis twice. If you go to the throne of grace, guess what you're going to find? It's awesome. Yeah, I'm going to find grace there. Not condemnation. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How often do we immediately result to prayer when we're in need and go looking and asking God for help? And that's kind of like a pride issue. I can do this myself. I can solve this myself. Or I want to go talk to other people. I want them to hear my problems generally and get their sympathy and comfort, which is fine. You know, we need that. We need that from people. But if you're seeking that from people and not from God, who is the God of all comfort, and which is one of the grace gifts, eternal comfort, go to Him. Him first. And ask for help. So Paul's desire at the front of every letter he writes is that all believers would have a deeper understanding of God's grace and live a life that is more enveloped by grace. Now, you've seen it here. This grace has particular targets. It's not just, and it is a general word. It's used a lot. But it's not just like, well, just God gives me all good stuff. And, it, you know, let's continue in sin so that grace may increase kind of mentality that comes from that Paul writes in Romans 6:1. It's the grace of God is this costly gift that we need to take very seriously. And not to be afraid of it. I don't mean that. But to accept it as this incredibly valuable and costly gift that it is. Which is why Dietrich Bonhoeffer made the phrase cheap grace famous in his book, Cost of Discipleship, which I've had people say, I don't like using that phrase because the grace of God should never have the word cheap on it. But what Bonhoeffer was talking about is people just saying, oh, just God gives me free stuff, la-di-da-di-da, you know, and not really understanding these principles. All of this comes to us how? Through Christ. And Paul, again and again, death and resurrection. Death and resurrection. So, is the grace of God free stuff? Well, no. No, it is not. It is the grace is the love of God doing what was necessary at grace cost to himself to give you, without any merit from you, the gift of Christ's eternal life. And there's more. There's more. I knew, you know, I wouldn't have the time to go. I wanted to go to all these passages. I wanted you to read them. I wanted you to be impacted by them so that you, you know, at least you're reminded when you leave here. Look at the things that you've been given. Would you trade that in for anything? That I can say before the judge of the universe, I am completely innocent. I am eternally saved. I am elected before the foundation of the world, elected to what God has for me, which is as a priest, as an ambassador, as his son with an inheritance, a son or his daughter. I'm elected, predestined. God has a plan for my life. You know what that means? I don't have to worry about it. How the false teaching has been around the whole world, especially in the West for the last few decades, that you don't really have a meaningful life unless you have a real world impact. That's why there's a lot of depressed young people around who are scrolling on their phones all the time. It's because they're told, your life really doesn't have meaning unless you've changed the world. You're not going to change the world. But you know what you can change? You and that person in front of you. One person. Disciple them. Give them the gospel. Disciple them. Your kids, your neighbors. That's the world you change. Like Paul changed Timothy. So predestination, adoption, sanctification, meaning I can live a life full of meaning and goodness. And all of this God gifts me with. He loves me, comforts me, gives me hope all through the cross and a constant open throne of grace, open 24/7. And people want to trade this in for a new car, a house, a better job, nicer location, being famous. Ridiculous. The love of God is fully gracious and fully pure. That's the motive. It's not just free stuff. When you understand it from God's love, you understand then that grace is a gift of life. These are things that can't change. You know, as the Bible talks about so well, everything on earth decays. Everything. And not that the things that we have aren't gifts of grace, they are. But the material things that people are so wound up about all decay. You know, we went camping last week. It was the first time we've been camping this year. And you get onto these campgrounds, and we've got our little pop-up trailer. And it's, you know, it's canvas, the body of it is. And so that canvas has to be maintained. If you don't maintain it, it gets moldy and it gets gross, dirty. It'll lose its waterproofing, which could be a problem in Oregon. And so we have to work at it. We have to work at keeping it maintained. Every once in a while on the campground, you see somebody who doesn't maintain their RV. And it looks terrible. It's nasty. And yet they keep taking it out and taking it out. But as you drive around, right, so here's the what I wanted to share with you. If you go around the campground, the brand new ones are there. Right? There's always a bunch of them. As big as a house. I mean, if they could fit on two lanes, they'd be wider, but they have to fit the thing on one lane. So it's like 60 feet long, this thing. And it's beautiful. And then you drive around Oregon a bit, and don't you see like something similar that's about 20 years old rotting away in someone's backyard? Loads of them out there. They're just rotten. Why? And it's one example. Cars, things, money, our bodies even. Everything decays. It was never God's plan to give you earthly things primarily. Don't say that, or, you know, don't be an ascetic here. That's not what I mean. But these gifts that come from God's grace, when you look up this word charis, you don't see anything material. It's all immaterial. Eternal. Every one of them, without exception. And when we understand that, that could only come by love, because what God wants to do is give you a life. And then when you have the life, you handle the material things wonderfully. And you also, last plug, you also understand that of all the gifts you're given, you're not in control of them. That all stays in His hands. So how much He gives you time, how much time you get, completely up to Him. He gives you a spiritual gift. What spiritual gift do you get? Completely up to Him. He controls everything, even the material gifts. So that way, and once we learn that lesson by grace, then we love it. Because we can say, well, as Job said famously, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. If I lose it, if I gain it, that's all in His hands. And there's so much more to talk about here in terms of that. I think that's a good foundation for us anyway. We'll return to this subject again and again. Just one last thought. As I opened with the person, the imaginary person who was gifted with a song, and he brought it to church. The gifts of God are to be used in His way and in His time. So when we understand grace, we will not get frustrated when things don't always work out the way that we want them to. And we can have the best of intentions. But when God moves in and says, no, this is going to stop and this is going to start, or this is going to go this way or that way, to the left or to the right, you and I are not in control of that, because the gifts we've been given are His. And thank God they are. All right, now we can pray. Father, thank You for the opportunity to be together and hear Your word, and to be so impacted by the places throughout the New Testament that You have inspired and given to us, that are depictions of what You have graced us out with. And may we remember these things so that we appreciate, be thankful for the gifts that You have given us. As we close our service, to anyone listening, I want you to please listen this time for you, if you have not believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior. He is the greatest gift given as a child into this world, a baby. We celebrate on Christmas. We give gifts to each other because the Magi gave gifts to Him. And that gift from God the Father is the gift of His Son. The ultimate gift, which He, as a man, took upon Himself the sins of the world. He died for you, for all He died. He died for you on the cross and was judged in your place. He was judged for your sins. And that man who died for you rose again on the third day and is now seated in heaven at the right hand of God. And he said that if you believe upon him, you will be saved. You will be justified. You will be reconciled to God. You will be blessed beyond your wildest dreams. So, Father, we ask that you guide and direct us as we close our service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We'll take our offering at this time. Who is that singing? Oh, you're fine, Ron. Don't worry about it. It's great. Let's pray for our offering. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. We give as your believer priests in honor and in true worship of you. We ask that you bless this offering in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, if you were hanging around England in 1714, you might have been disappointed and concerned that Queen Anne had just died. Yeah, because if you were a Protestant there or not of the Anglican Church, you might be worried because she practiced religious freedom, and you didn't have to worry about it. She died, so. Might be concerned about her successor putting your father in jail, much like Isaac Watt's father had been put in jail because of his beliefs, separation from the Anglican Church and more of a Protestant reformer. So Isaac Watts was concerned, and he wrote this hymn, number 686, O God, our help in ages past, based on Psalm 90. Took a number of lines out of that psalm, which was incidentally was written by Moses, the Psalm of Moses, and it's sprinkled various phrases throughout this hymn. And I thought it'd be appropriate because God has certainly blessed our country, and I thought it'd be appropriate. However, Isaac, his prayer was answered. Queen Anne's successor was a guy by the name of George. And he had to go all the way to Germany, Hanover, Germany, to find this dude. And, well, what's the deal there? Well, Queen Anne didn't have any children, but she had a cousin over there. And her cousin had a son, George. Now, why him? Because the English proclamation of, 1689 required that the successor to the throne had to be a Protestant. And Queen Anne's predecessors were Stuarts. And they trended Catholic. So he was a Protestant, Lutheran. So they brought him over, and he practiced religious tolerance. So his prayers were answered. And I thought it would be appropriate because we pray for God's help in the ages to come. We'll sing all six verses and repeat the last line after the sixth verse. Please stand. Father, we are thankful that you have preserved our country to date, and it's only by your grace that we are still here. And we pray that you'll continue to extend your grace toward our nation so that we may have freedom for many years to come. Freedom and prosperity, we know, is because it is founded on biblical principles that we enjoy the freedom and prosperity that we do. And we pray that you'll honor the right thinking of those individuals who are oriented toward your word. I pray they'll have an impact in a way that you can bless. And we pray that you will overcome the evil trends that we see in our nation. They will not be destructive. That you will neutralize those trends as only you can do. You can work it out for good. And we pray that each one of us will be motivated to do our part to obey your commands, make good decisions, and live a life, lives that are pleasing unto you. And also, Father, we pray that there will be this celebration we have this week will be a wake-up call for many in our country who are confused, that they will come to appreciate exactly what we have and how we got it and how we can preserve it by your grace. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.